Well, I also greet you this morning in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord. Welcome to all of you, especially you visitors. Good to have you among us. And yes, all of you. I appreciate what we've heard already, Brother Willis and Brother Alex there. May we be able to put those things into practice, us older as well as the younger. I actually spent most of my time studying for a different message than this, just did not feel that it was the message to preach today, and so I ended up spending some time with this one last night and early this morning. One of the things that probably triggered me thinking along the lines of this message is realizing that several of you were in Bible school in the last week or two, and thinking about what you heard, thinking about how that affected you, how it caused you to ponder certain things in certain ways, and wondering what long-term effects those type of things have. I would like to today think for a few minutes about our eternal perspective. It's easy for us, at least for me, and I have found others are similar to me, it's easy for me to have a bit of a tunnel vision where I think in a certain track. I'm a one-track minded type of a person where you get my mind going in one track and I can take that track to its dead end. And there may be all kinds of peripheral things going on, but my mind is on that one track. How can we do things to keep an eternal perspective, to keep our minds focused on what is important? I think we would all agree that this life is transient. This life is, as the scripture would say, but for a moment. I'm going to just draw up here a circle. It's as good as I know to do to draw something that will give us an outline or an idea of what eternity is. In a circle, there's just no end. It just keeps going and going and going and going. You can't find the end of it. It doesn't have an end, and that's eternity. No beginning and no end. Forever and ever and ever, and you can keep on with ever and ever and ever as long as you want. People have tried to get our finite minds to grasp some of that, and you know, you've probably heard the illustration given of a bird that would come and peck on a huge mountain. He'd come and sharpen his beak on that. Every 1,000 years, he'd come and sharpen his beak on this huge mountain, this huge rock of a mountain, and eternity would be the length of time that it would take for that mountain to be removed by the sharpening of his beak every 1,000 years. Now, that probably boggles our mind to think, okay, so how long would that really be? I mean, forever and ever is what I would have to think, but eternity is longer than that because it is possible that if there were millions and billions and trillions and you keep on with the higher numbers of years, that maybe this bird could finally remove the mountain, but eternity doesn't end. Well, I would like to, with those thoughts in mind, let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we do come, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, eyes open to the reality of eternity, that we would be able to make our decisions in light of eternity, that we would conform our lives in such a way that it would move us, that it would cause our decisions, Lord, to be made in light of that. Lord, I just pray that you would be with me, that you would anoint my lips to speak that which you would have spoken here. I pray, Lord, that you would be with our brothers and sisters who are not able to be here with us this morning, whether it is because of sickness or other issues. We pray you'd be with them, comfort their hearts. Think of Brother Mark at this time. Just pray that you'd continue to work in his life to help him to recuperate. Pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Zanzibar and in Tanzania. We pray your blessing upon them, Lord, as they seek to be a testimony, as they seek to affect eternity in their corner of the world. We pray, be with them, Lord, that their lives would not be in vain, that many could come to Christ because of what they have done there for them. Lord, we just pray now, be with us, move among us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. A very familiar account here. It is where Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount, as it's commonly called. Matthew chapter 7, and I'll break in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, you may be wondering what this has to do with an eternal perspective. I'd like to look at this from a different angle than we often do. We've grown up singing the little song about this, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Most of us probably have grown up that way, singing that type of thing. And so it's not a story, it's not something that we're unfamiliar with by any stretch of the imagination. I would like to point out, I would like to use an illustration from this, maybe would be a way of saying it, that I haven't heard anyone else use. But as I thought about what I'd like to share, the focus of what I'd like to share, I thought of this story. I think most of you are probably aware of what happened down in Miami last June. Last June, they had, I think they call it Champlain Towers. There on the beach, a 12-story building collapsed at, what is it, 2 in the morning or something. Early in the morning, 12-story building collapsed. Several people killed and several people injured. Why did that happen? It wasn't because they built on sand instead of on a rock, but it was because of a foundation issue. That's why it was. What happened, what they at least are saying happened, is that the salt water corroded the rebar in the concrete, and they knew it. They knew that it was. They knew that there was an issue. They knew that something had to happen. They even had a crew come in at some point to look at it and to rebuild or to fix it. And they stopped because they were afraid that if they would go on working on it, it would destabilize it further while they were trying to repair it. All of that to say that is something you look at that and you see, okay, here is a real life example of what happens when the foundation isn't good. Jesus is making that point here. And what was a foundation? He said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." It's not good enough for us to hear them, to ponder them, to tell others about them, do it ourselves. That's the foundation that he is saying is going to be built on a rock, one that will stand the test of time. When we take what we hear in the Word of God, what we hear from Jesus to us through his Word, that and we apply it to our lives and we do those things, that is a foundation. In Luke chapter 6, the same story there, Jesus says it this way, "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." So I'd like for you to think about this, these two houses. Let's imagine you come along, and sure enough, you find two houses side by side. One of them, I'm going to tell you, is a palace. One of them is a mansion. It's just splendorous. You look at it and it's everything that you could want. The other one beside it is a little one-room cabin. They're both for sale for the same money. Which one would you buy? Which one is worth the most money? Well, what if I told you now that one of those was Champlain Towers in Miami Beach, and the other one is, you put it wherever you want to put it, some resort area that you can have. Someone has said, I think it might have been Charles Spurgeon, said, which would you take, a one-day palace or a lease on a 100-year cabin? That gives us some idea of a little bit what the reality is. So many people choose the one-day rental, the immaculate palace, instead of realizing this thing is going to collapse and decay and it's going to be gone. Which house are you spending your time for? The one that's going to collapse or the one that you can have for eternity? Now, the thing that's way different about this is we are told that we're going to have mansions in heaven. So we don't have to give up the finery for the finery here. In fact, I would say I would much rather, and I think anyone that would get a glimpse of what's prepared for those who love him, as it says, wouldn't consider it even a question of which one to choose. But the problem too many times, we don't see the one that is prepared for those who love him. Our eyes get focused. Our one-track mind gets on the here and now. We think about what is before us. We think about what's in front of us. And we go through life. Yes, we come to church on Sunday and Wednesday evenings or whenever. We gather together other times and we encourage one another and we think about life after this life. But how much of your life, if you would do an honest evaluation this morning of your life, how much of it is lived with the reality of eternity in view? How much of the, or how many of the decisions that you make are made because of the reality of eternity? And that's all important. I believe it's all important. I'd like to point to you in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. Why? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's why he did it. He didn't go out into a strange place not knowing where he was going because he just wanted to do some traveling. He didn't do that just because he enjoyed living in a tent. No. He did it with his focus, with a single eye, looking ahead, because he's seen, the scripture says here, he's seen a city which hath foundation. He looked for another city. He left one city. He went to another. He was headed to another. How about us? Which city is in focus for you? Which city do you spend most of your time thinking about? It should affect down to the very small details of our life. What we wear, how we comb our hair, what jobs we have, what we do through our spare time. All of those things are affected if we are truly doing as Abraham did, looking at a city, with our eyes beholding a city which hath foundation. That is going to affect how we live our lives. I'd like to point out to you that we have the story of Abraham and Lot. I would point out to you that I would say Lot was looking at a city which didn't have foundation. And maybe we know what it says about him, that he vexed his righteous soul, is what it says in the New Testament. I probably would not have known that his soul was had it not said that in the New Testament. But what he did is he chose the plains of Sodom, and he pitched his tent. He moved closer and closer until he was in it, and maybe the mayor of the town. He seen a city, but it was the wrong one. He was looking at a city, but it wasn't the one that his uncle Lot was looking at, his uncle Abraham was looking at. It was the here and now. Who are you? Are you Lot or are you Abraham? The song says, Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joy, lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. John Newton wrote that, and I believe it speaks volumes. It speaks of the worldling's pleasure is fading, but ours, if we truly are doing as Abraham, where we have a city in view that hath foundation, then ours is everlasting treasure. I think many of you have probably heard of, it's often called the marshmallow test. It was a test or a study that was done at Stanford University back in 1970, where they took some preschool children from 3.5 years to 5.5 years old, and they did this test. The reason it was a marshmallow test is because he actually used marshmallows along with some pretzels and whatnot, I think, to do this test to see. And it's about delayed gratification. And I'd just like to very briefly talk about that and what they believe that they found from that. Today there's some question whether they really found out what they thought they found out there. But what they did is they had these little children, 3.5 to 5.5 years old, and they brought them into a room, and they did three different experiments there just to see. One of them was where they would have the reward in view. They'd put one of them in front of them and say, you can have, or I think that's the way it was, something similar to that, but in front of them, you can have this one if you want, but if you'll wait till I come back in. They didn't tell them how long they would be, I don't think, but it was only 15 minutes, I think, that they waited to come back in, you can have more. So that's why they call it delayed gratification. The ones that waited, they came back. Well, they came back and checked all of them years later when they were in high school and college and whatnot. And what they found is that the ones that delayed their gratification had higher SAT scores. They had lower substance abuse, drug abuse. They were less likely to be obese. And they had better social skills and self-control. And that some of that was according to their parents as well as they're interviewing them. What was interesting for some people as they watched these children is what they did to keep from gratifying themselves. And I think it's telling for us in our, what we should do to keep from falling or getting to where we just can't help ourselves. There's so many people, it seems, that have that where they go for it because it's in front of me. I see it. Whatever. They actually, one of the groups that they did this, they actually put it away where they couldn't see it. It put it under the table where they couldn't see the marshmallows, but they knew it was there. And if that group was just as bad as the ones that had it in front of them because they knew it was there and they could get it. And so if they couldn't keep themselves from thinking about it, they would get it just as likely as the ones that had it in front of them seeing it. What they found is the ones that didn't succumb to the temptation, if I can put it that way, is they had some unique ways of keeping from falling into the temptation. Some of them would be stomping their feet. You know, some of them hummed quietly under their breath. Some of them were tinkering with things in front of them. They had this little bell that they could ring to get their guy to come back in. All of these things, they had unique ways. I think it's good for us to think of ways to distract us from this present to attract us to eternity, to the eternal. The thing that is eternal is what is going to matter anyway. There's a story told of a monarch a long time ago. It was an Eastern monarch, I think, and he had this issue where he was harassed with worries and depression and all kinds of things. And so he went to his wise men and he asked them, "I want you to come up with a short phrase, something short enough that I can put on a ring, that it can be engraved on a ring that will help me with all of these things that I have, these worries, these things that come up in my life and I just can't get over." So they got their heads together and they thought and they talked and they tried to come up with what would help. The phrase that they came up with was, "This too shall pass," or "This too shall pass away." If we can see that these things we are going after, or the things that are bothering us, or the things that are worrying us or depressing us, they'll pass. They're going to go. It's going to be the end of it's going to come. It's going to pass. It'll pass away. But eternity is forever and ever. I think too often we live without that sense of the reality of eternity, the seriousness of it. The choices that we make affect it. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, read a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 3. The reason I'm reading this scripture is I just like for us to see how blessed we are. Ephesians 3, and I'll start reading in verse 4. "When you read this, you can," and I'm reading it in the ESV this morning. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Can you see what Paul was trying to portray to them? "You Gentiles, this is what I have given to preach to you, the unsearchable riches of Christ." And we Gentiles today have those things freely given to us. We have those things and we come together and we enjoy fellowship one with another. And we have the Word of God so richly today. We have the freedom to come together. And I would to God that we would keep our eyes focused, that we would not let anything distract us from the heavenly, from the things that will be forever, and be like the little children who took a little marshmallow rather than waiting for something that had substance. Verse 10, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So he's writing to them and he said, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Look to the things that are eternal. The way he puts it, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think with this mind, we can live personally with our family, in our churches, in our workplace, wherever we are, with an eternal perspective. There are serious times. The scripture is clear that iniquity shall wax worse and worse, and that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. I don't think we realize how easy it is for us to become lukewarm, where we're neither cold nor hot. We're just kind of lukewarm. And we know what the scripture says about that. I would thou wert cold or hot. So that's my, I guess that's my appeal to you this morning as I spend a few minutes here going through this, that we could recognize how serious it is that we can so easily lose our focus. And yes, we can still be going through motions. We can still be coming to church. We can still be enjoying fellowship. We can still be reading our Bible. We can be doing many of the same things, but it's just kind of a floating along. Is it a real reality in our lives where we're passionate about serving Christ and passionate about the gospel of Christ and bringing it to those who are lost? Is that passion in your heart? I think all of us who were born again can recognize that we had that when we were born again. We had that spirit in our hearts, that zeal in us. How is it today? We're told, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I'd like that would be the testimony of all of us. If I can inspire you, if I can prod you, if I can cause you to ponder and to think about the reality of eternity and how we should, with this short little, the little dot that I put, and I didn't mention that, the little dot that I put, and that is, I can't make it small enough to represent your time here on earth. But the little dot that we live out of eternity here, that we would make sure that we are preparing and that we are helping as many others prepare for eternity as possible. Someone said this, and it says in the Bible one beautiful verse, that in heaven, praise God, there shall be no more curse, no war and no famine, no stormy. Come with me, my friends, for that's where I'm going. It says that up there in the land of the skies, the Savior will wipe every tear from our eyes. The river of life keeps up on flowing and flowing. Come with me, my friend, for that's where I'm going. Would to God that our neighbors seen that in us, that our friends, our acquaintances, our relatives, our whoever it is that we deal with our work, that they would see that mindset in us. Come with me, my friend. That's where I'm going. That they would not see we're pretty settled right here. And you know, I'm preaching this message to myself. I need it myself. I realize that. And so I'm not looking down my nose at anyone because I need it, and I need it badly, to keep a focus on eternity. In 1714, people of England were anxious. Queen Anne lay dying, and she had no son or daughter to succeed her. Who would be the new monarch? And what changes would that make? Isaac Watts had some reason to worry. We sang at least one of his hymns this morning, I noticed. His father had been imprisoned under the previous monarch because his views did not please the ruling family. As a young child, Isaac had been carried by his mother into prison to visit his father. So it was a real thing to him. Queen Anne had brought a new tolerance and freedom for the elder Watts. Now that she was dying, what would happen? Isaac turned to Psalms 90 on this occasion, and he penned a song that we're familiar with. O God, our help in ages past, our help for our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. I think that's the right focus. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, may that be our heart. May that be how we live. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Trying to go a little bit faster here this morning. Get through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, this scripture just speaks my heart of what I'm trying to portray to you here this morning. Paul is so, we'll just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, start reading in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, not at the things seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well said. He begins there by, we are troubled on every side. What did he say? We are perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But in all of those things, he wasn't discouraged. Why was that? Why was it? Could it be that he was doing what Abraham did? He looked for a city which hath foundation. I believe that was what he did, and he goes on. He says this was light affliction. Now, if we would be suffering that kind of thing, many of us would call it light affliction. But for Paul, because he's seen the eternal, it was just a light affliction. It was just for a moment, as he puts it here, and then we'll have the eternal. He goes on, and he says this is what he's doing. For the things which are seen are temporal. Well, let me just read the whole thing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. While we look not at the things which are seen. That is the key, brothers and sisters, that we don't look, that we don't become distracted by the things which our eyes can see, but that we with the eyes, the spiritual eyes of our heart, see the eternal. I believe that is a real key for us to be able to have the mind that Paul had here. I think of the martyrs. You've read probably many of the stories of the martyrs and what they did as they went to the stake. They were singing songs. They showed the joy of the Lord. Why was that? Was it because they enjoyed to go through a fire or to be burned up? Of course not. But they seen, as Paul did, the eternal. They seen the unseen. They were looking. I think of Stephen, and I'm not going to turn to that, but in Acts chapter 7, you have story there of Stephen when they are coming around him and they're angry with him and they're coming with the stones. I can just picture them with the big old stones in their hand, and there he is, and he looks up and he says, I see heaven open, and he's seen Jesus. What did he do? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. I believe that when we see heaven open, when we see the eternal, it affects the temporal. It affects us now if we can truly see like we ought to see. Brother Willis read there of Moses. We know that when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. I believe that in a similar fashion, when we are in the presence of God, it causes us to shine. It causes our light to shine. Our good works, as it says in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So it's not just don't lay up treasures here, but lay up treasures there. Because here, thieves will break through and steal. These things are but for a moment, as Paul put it there in 2 Corinthians. These things are going to all be burned up with a fervent heat. It's all going to vanish away someday. And the eternal will abide forever. Which treasures do you have? Which bank account? Is it the eternal, the heavenly bank, or is it this one here below? Where are your treasures? You know, we would probably all want to at least say, oh, mine are up there. I'm building up my treasures up there. In heaven is where mine are. But those who know you best, where would they say they are? Where would they say your treasures are? If we're going to make an investment, let's make one that will we can reap eternal dividends that are not just for a period of time here and then it's over. And I think you understand. I'm not saying anything against us having houses to live in, and I'm not saying anything against us. I say this. You can come to me. I'm in the midst of tearing down and building greater. I know that there are times when we need to do some things, and I'm not saying I had to. I could have gotten by without it. I think we need to make those kind of decisions and choices, but do them in light of eternity. I think it was Woodrow Wilson that said, I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Which one are you on? In one that will ultimately fail or one that will ultimately succeed. I'd like to try to draw this to a close. I think what you are spending your time, your finances, and your resources on tell a lot about where your treasure is, where your heart is. I don't think any of us know how we will leave this earth. It may be that Jesus comes before we die. It may be a heart attack. It may be a blood clot. It may be a stroke. It may be Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or cancer. There are all kinds of ways that or things that cause us to die. What's important is not how we leave here, it's that we leave going to where we're having eternal life rather than eternal death. I believe it's good for us to recognize the two differences. There's eternity either way. Eternity for those that are Christians, eternity for us to live in bliss forever, or eternal damnation to those who don't. I'd like to just give you a couple, or maybe I have six different things written here for you and I to think about as maybe ways that we can evaluate how we're doing. Number one, I think one of the things that we need to do is be purposeful. Be purposeful. It's easy for us to get into a humdrum of life, just to do our normal thing. We are used to doing it. We have our normal routine, and routines are okay if the routines focus us on certain things. Don't let life just happen. Be purposeful. Make it a purpose of yours to keep eternity focused. Number two, I think one of the ways that we can do that is accountability. That we have accountability with brothers and sisters, that we know they're looking out for us and we're looking out for them, that we point out when we see issues. Three, good habits. I think we can develop or we can have good habits that will keep us focused or help to keep us focused on that city which hath foundation. I think it is important for us to do that. I'll just give you, for instance, the Muslims, they pray five times a day. That doesn't get them to heaven. But why wouldn't we have five times a day that we do something to put our focus on eternity? You can do more than that or you can do less than that. But be purposeful in doing things that are going to make you focus on eternity. Do some self-evaluations. Think about, how am I doing today in relation to maybe how I was some time ago? How is it? How am I doing? Do some self-evaluations. Five, ask yourself the question, are the choices I am making temporal or eternal? Are the choices that I am making fleeting temporal things that are all going to vanish away, or will they have eternal benefits? And number six, how are others' lives affected by my life? Are they being drawn to the kingdom? Are they being encouraged in righteousness and holiness? Are they being pointed to eternity through my life? Or is it the opposite? We're just having a good old time going through life. Just a few thoughts. How am I receiving what God is saying? Am I hearing what God is saying in my life? Through others, through His Word, through various means. Do I merely have correct doctrine? Is that what I am all about? And I'm all for correct doctrine. But there are people that have correct doctrine who have not the first love. I'll just say it that way. I think these questions are serious. There are things that we should ponder and think about. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing that all of this is going to be dissolved, all of it is going to melt with a fervent heat, what kind of people should we be? And I'll close with this poem. Out of this life I shall never take, things of silver and gold I make. All that I cherish and hoard away, when I leave these things on earth must stay. Though I failed for a painting rare to hang on my wall, I must leave it there. Though I call it mine and boast its worth, I must give it up when I quit this earth. All that I gather and all that I keep, I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I wonder often, what will I own in that other life when I pass along? What shall he find and what shall he see in the soul that answers the call for me? Will the great judge find, when my task is through, that my soul has gathered some riches too? or at the last, will it be mine to find that all I had worked for was left behind? Let's bow on our knees. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we could walk humbly, soberly, righteously, holy, godly, and serious lives here in this present evil world, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set at the right hand of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us these beautiful promises if we're faithful. Lord, that you have shown us the way that we ought to go. I pray, Father, for each brother and sister here this morning. I pray that you would give each one a passion to walk in truth, to walk in holiness and righteousness, to keep their gaze, their eyes steadfastly beholding you, to steadfastly behold that city foursquare, that city which hath foundation, where you are the builder and the maker. Father, I do pray for those that have not been born again, those who have not surrendered their lives to you. I pray that they could also, Lord, see the fleetingness of this life. Lord, that it is but a vapor which will vanish away and then the judgment. Oh God, I pray that it would bring a seriousness into their hearts and that they would surrender their lives to you. Lord, we pray, may you be exalted and lifted up and glorified through each one of our lives. May we, as a church of the living God, be a light and testimony, a city that is set on a hill. Lord, we desire that you would be magnified in each one of our lives. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.